This is Scott McCauzy with Christian Devotion Speak Up, and I'd like to welcome a collegiate national champion, a former United States gymnastics representative who today is the author of a book called Unfavorable Odds, and she with her husband, Corwin Anthony, champion athletes in action. Kim Anthony, welcome to Christian Devotion Speak Up.
Hey, Scott. Thank you so much for having me.
I'm super excited to have you, and I've read through your book. It's fantastic, and there's so many practical applications I think that people and hopefully our listeners can take away from tonight's program. And folks, before I get any further, you need to get your hands on this book. We're going to be talking a lot about Kim's life through this, but I can only do so much in half hour, 45 minutes. So you need to get this so you can check out the rest of it. So, Kim, let's start at the beginning. God definitely had a plan for you as he refused to allow you to be aborted. Times were very,
right.
very tough back then. Tell us about
yes.
the legacy in your family growing up at this time.
Well, my mother got pregnant as a teenager. And, of course, because she was young and because she was from a poor family, she was encouraged to end the pregnancy. She was shown exactly how to do it, so that I wouldn't become another poor soul, so to speak, born into a desperate situation.
Mm.
And so she was confused and scared. She literally just didn't know what to do. And as a matter of fact, it was her own mother who encouraged her to abort her baby.
Mm.
And Scott, she did. And I didn't find this out until I started writing the book and started interviewing her and asking her about her life and me coming into the world. And when she shared it with me, I was just, I was stunned.
Yeah.
And I had not, to me, actually, it really helped make some parts of my life make sense when I was growing up. There was a certain way that I was being treated by certain people in my family, and that was as if I was a mistake. And
yeah.
now I understood that because I was so-called considered a mistake and was my mom was encouraged to abort me.
Mm. You know, the crazy thing to me, especially as I got through, you know, more and more of the book, was your grandma, your mom's
mm-hmm.
mom, that suggested
yep.
this. I think it was Grandma Justine. Is that right?
Yes. Oh, you're good.
Yeah, and I'm checking this out, and she seemed like such a sweet lady as you continue to go through the book. But I think the
yeah.
one thing that our listeners need to understand here is the tough time that you lived in. I mean, you guys
mm-hmm.
did not have a lot of money. Your mom
mm-hmm.
had nothing at this point in time in her life. So this was a very, very had to have been a very tricky time for her in her life. And she actually tried to go through with these
yeah.
things that her mom was recommended, didn't she?
Yes, she attempted several times, but nothing happened.
Mm.
And that was, of course, by the grace of God. And
yeah.
even though my grandmother initiated the actions and, you know, told her what to do
right.
and how to do it, and after it didn't work, she said, well, you know what? I guess it wasn't meant to work. God
mm.
wants this child here. And she has always, she's gone on to be with the Lord, but she had always in my life just, we have a special bond and a special connection. And I think, looking back now, I think it was probably because she knew that I wasn't almost, you know, I was almost not born
right.
because of the actions that were taken.
Well, it's a very unique story. And, I'm, you know, as you look back through your life, obviously it starts here, but how God really had some gigantic plans for you. Now, your dad was a military man. And your family
yes.
did a fair amount of traveling. You also lived without lots of relative, lots of close confine living, which
yes.
led you to being exposed at a young age to some bad things, drugs, alcohol,
mm-hmm.
fights in the
mm-hmm.
home, which, I mean, yes. that's almost the creme de la creme. Obviously, drugs are bad, but when you see your mom and dad at one another, that can be very, very tough for a little kid growing up. And this is part of the heartache or the heart-jerking aspects of the book when you read these kind of things, especially for me, because my wife
mm-hmm.
and I are in the foster parent arena where, you know, we want to help as much as we can. So we see these things.
Mm-hmm.
Share about this in your yeah. life and how you address it when you speak today.
Well, you are so right when you say that it's very difficult to see your parents fight. I think one of the most important things that a married couple can do is to show that solidarity, show that, that strength in marriage, because it gives your child a sense of security, a sense that all is well. And when all is not well, and that is displayed before you on a regular basis, you develop a sense of insecurity, which was exactly where I was and where I was for a long time in my life. And even today, I am 44. I'm almost 45 years old, and I am still battling sometimes. When I am not focused on Christ and I'm not walking in the Spirit like I should always, then that insecurity starts to creep up on me again. I remember when I was little, I always pretended to be a television show host. And I would sit there and interview my animals. I'd line them up on the sofa.
Yeah.
And I would literally be talking, and I would talking to these animals, and I would hear my parents fighting in the background. And I would try to drown out the sound of them fighting by speaking louder. And I would just try to maintain my focus on this, you know, wonderful interview with this purple elephant or whatever I was doing. But I had to try to figure out different ways to cope with it because I was an only child, so I didn't have a sibling to run to talk to it about, to talk to about it, or even relatives, because I wasn't sure if I was supposed to share what went on.
Right, right. You know, we talk a lot on Christian Devotion Speak Up to folks who come on the air and share about, you know, their legacy, obviously starting at the beginning, and some of them mm-hmm. have very similar stories. And so we'd love to talk about the legacy based on what Scripture has to share with us and the importance of leading our families. You know, fathers, lead your family. The Titus 2 woman, all of these different aspects are so, so important because we as adults, we also struggle. I mean, we also have mm-hmm. these sins in our lives, even when we have this understanding of who Christ is. Like you say, when
yeah.
we're
yeah.
Not walking completely in the Spirit, the next thing you know, we make a mistake, and there's mm-hmm. Johnny standing right next to us, soaking it in. So
yeah.
it is so important, isn't
yeah.
it, that we continue to be focused, living a life that's holy.
Mm-hmm. It is. And one of the things that my husband and I try to model for our children, we have two teenage boys now, we try to model that, you know what, we aren't human. And there are going to be times when we make mistakes or poor choices, mm-hmm. but God is a merciful God. He's gracious. Mm-hmm. And we actually admit our mistakes to our children. We let them know, you know what, I made a wrong choice, and I am so sorry. Mm-hmm. Or I shouldn't have said that to you. I am so sorry. You know, please forgive me. And we talk through those things so that they don't go into the world thinking that in order to be a Christian, you have to be completely perfect, because none of us can stand up to that.
That's
but
right.
you do. God does call us to be holy.
So
we can trust Christ to bring us into that place of holiness over time. I know we're not going to see that perfection until we're with him. But meanwhile, if we continue to you know, accept the grace and mercy he extends that's new every morning, and we continue to walk in faith, trusting him as we go, you know, I think we're good. We can hopefully get to heaven, and he will say, well done.
Yes, yes. And I'm so glad that you said that in regards to sharing with your husband right in front of the children and talking to them about the mistakes that we make. And this is going to sound terrible, but I hate it when I make a mistake to my lovely wife, Renee, and I have to do exactly that in front of my kids, because there is a real – that's it can be difficult. There's a pride thing
yeah.
going on. But it's important
yep.
that they see that, hey, you know what? What Dad said there when he was in his tirade was wrong, and he's admitting it.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
it's definitely good. It's good to be,
yeah.
You know, admit those mistakes and failings, and also to show the love of Christ in all that we do, the best that we can. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. in the summer of 1976, moving on with the story. I know we got sidetracked right there. You discover a passion while at Grandma Justine's. You watch the 76 Olympics and Nadia Comaneci flying through the air. Now, tell us about learning to do flips off the concrete stairs onto a solid sidewalk, because I have to admit, when I was reading that in the book, because your grandma said something about you're going to crack your head open, I was thinking the same thing. But tell us about that.
Well, first of all, it started in the house, my grandmother's
okay.
house. And I watched Nadia compete in the 76 Olympics and fell in love with the sport. I mean, I was already flipping around anyway, and I thought, hey, you know what? I can do that. So I went and I ran and jumped and did a front flip and landed on my back in the living room floor, you know, and everything shaking. I started knocking over lamps and tables. And so I literally got kicked out of the house. So I could not take my grandmother's pillows outside with me,
right,
which I used as a little mat for landing. And so I had to learn how to do gymnastics well so that I wouldn't bust my hood open like my grandmother used to say. So
I love that story.
Did progression. Yeah, it's I look back now and I think, oh my goodness, I was a crazy kid.
You could have at least done the flips onto the grass where it was softer, Kim.
Well, I lived in the city and we didn't have grass.
Ah. Well, that makes more sense to me now.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, tell us how gymnastics began for you in quote-unquote a real gym, not necessarily off from the sidewalk here, because the dedication of your parents to find ways to harness your gifts was very admirable, because doing gymnastics, as I've heard you talk in other interviews, is not a cheap sport, and it's a sport where you're on the run quite often.
Yes. So what my mother decided to do so that I would not hurt myself, because she just watched me and just thought, oh my goodness, this child is, she's crazy. So she wanted to get me into a real gym where there were mats, and she felt that I would be safer there. And we took the bus across, we didn't have a car, so we rode the bus across town from the west end to the south side of Richmond, Virginia, and I took a recreational class. And that's basically a class where little kids go and they just jump around and jump over ropes and, you know, do little things, not true gymnastics, but you're just kind of getting the feel of it. And so I went there, and when everybody else was on the low bar, I was on the high bar. They were on the low beam. I was on the high beam. I was just doing all kinds, because I thought, I walked into the gym, and it was like, whoa, the angels were singing and the room lit up, and I thought, oh my goodness, I am in heaven. So I just took advantage of it, and I got in trouble quite a bit.
And I love this, and many kids today will play a sport, but the unfortunate part about this is many kids will play a sport so mom and dad can live vicariously through them, even if they don't want to do this particular sport. You know, I played baseball growing up, loved it, and wanted to go to, you know, I wanted to be a Detroit Tiger. Didn't quite happen that way, but I wanted that so much that I wanted my kids to play, and they did for a short time, but it's not what God wanted for them. You know, somehow he gifted them with music. I don't know, you know, it wasn't for me, so I know it was from God. So he's got them on this track, and I think it's very, very good for we as parents to encourage our children in recognition of those things that they love with their gifts, so that as they continue to be built up with these gifts, you know, it's recognized, you continue to do what God wants them to be doing. But the tricky aspect of you in this portion of your life was the involvement of your dad. Obviously, your mom was doing all the running, but to understand this a little bit better, I think we need to understand a little bit more about who your father was, because he wasn't there for you guys all the time, was he?
No, he was, I call him a part-time dad. Mm. He was there when he felt like being there, and when he didn't feel like being there, he was not. And it seems that he was more often not there. Mm-hmm. So there were times when he would disappear for couple weeks, you know, weeks at a time, and we would have no idea where he was. We didn't know whether he was alive or dead, safe or not, and then he would just show up and then stay for a few days and then disappear again. So life at home was very unstable, and because of his drug use, we didn't know what was going to walk through the door when he came home. And it was very scary. I would literally run to my room and shut my door just in case. I didn't know. And, of course, you know, there was still arguing going on because, you know, for a mother and a wife to have her husband disappear like that, of course, there were going to be disagreements as to, you know, where have you been and all that. So it was just a volatile situation. But there were times when he was there for me, and some of that had to do with the gymnastics era. I think he was probably, once my gymnastics career kicked in, he seemed to be a little more a part of my life after that. And he would help us clean the gym after practice. We had, I think it was maybe a 20,000 square foot gym that we would clean to help pay for my lessons and everything. And sometimes he didn't show up that night. So my mom and I would have to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning before school and before work and go clean that gym. So it was difficult, Scott. It really was.
Tell us about the aspect of wanting your dad to take notice. I'm sure that, I mean, that kind of comes across in the book, that part of why you're doing what you're doing is you wanted your dad to see these things that you were doing. You wanted him to be proud, didn't you?
I did. I wanted to do whatever I could to make him proud. I think that's one of the things that we girls want our daddies to love us. We want him to tell us that we're beautiful or we're pretty, we're his princess, we're special to him.
Right,
and I didn't
right.
feel special. I really didn't feel special to him because I figured if he doesn't want to come home and celebrate Christmas or Thanksgiving with me or just celebrate some of the accomplishments that I had in school, then maybe I'm not worth it. I'm not worth much to him. And when I was about 6 or 7, he taught me how to roll joints, marijuana cigarettes.
Wow.
And I got really good at it. And he would show me off in front of his friends, you know, my drug handling skills. And we were at our home. He had invited some people over, and I was the only child in this smoke-filled room, and I was rolling joints,
wow.
making him proud. And he seemed so happy with me. He was smiling, and he was just showing me off to his friends. So I thought, you know what, this is how I can earn his love. If I can learn how to handle drugs, then he'll love me, and he'll be proud of me, and he'll smile. And when I was about 13, we lived next door to a drug dealer. And, well, we didn't move next door to him. He moved next door to us.
Right.
And he, I heard that he knew how to make the latest drug on the street, which at that time was crack. And I went over to his house and watched him make crack cocaine. Step by step, because I thought in my young mind that if I learn how to do this, then I can really make my daddy proud. If I can show up somewhere and know how to make crack, then he will be impressed with me. And when I think about it now, it seems so silly. I was 13, but there are so many things that young people feel they need to do in order to gain approval, even if it doesn't make sense to adults. To them, it makes sense. So that's where I was. And so I did. I wanted my dad to smile. I wanted him to love me and to encourage me. But I found that few and far between.
Yeah. You know what I took away from that, too, living in today's society where there's so many kids on all these different medications, these Ritalins and things, because mom and dad think they're ADD. And you know what? Probably they're vying for mom and dad's love and attention. Versus needed to be medicated. I mean, you wanted the attention of your dad, so you're doing whatever you could. I think a lot of times in today's society, kids are doing whatever they can so they can get all of this attention given to them. You know, and just give them some love. Don't give them another aspirin or whatever it is. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And, you know, and sometimes kids will give you whatever draws the attention, even if it's bad.
Yes.
They just want the attention. Okay,
exactly.
I do good things. I don't get attention. I get attention when I do bad things, so I'll keep doing the bad things so that they will pay attention to me. And as parents, we do need to take the time to spend. We want the easy way out. We want to go to work and then, you know, come home and do our thing and not be bothered many times.
Mm-hmm.
But it's when we take that time, we're to raise them up in the way they should go. And how are we to know the way they should go if we don't study them and learn them and love on them? My oldest son, Kari, he's 17. He loves family time. We make it a habit to sit down at the table together for dinner. And he doesn't want to get up. We can you know, have sat there for an hour. He's like, oh, no, not yet. Let's keep talking. What else can we talk about? Tell me some stories about when I was little. He needs that personal time, that family time. And so my husband and I were talking, and we said, you know what? He's a junior in high school, so we have maybe a year and a half with him left in the house before hopefully he goes off to college. And we want to make the most of those years, these short years that we have with them. And so we will drop what we're doing. Mm-hmm. And we'll say, you know what? If this can wait, if it's not, you know, an emergency, then this can wait until tomorrow. My son, he won't always be here with me.
That's right. That's right. That's hitting home for us right now because our oldest is just out of the house. He's in college right now, and we still
really?
Got four more. We still have four more at home, though. So, you know, it is what it is there. We still have all kinds of kids to play with, but still, it's different. There's a hole there. So we do. We need to take advantage of these times that we have, that God gives us with our kids, because it is unique. I love that story you just shared about him wanting to sit at the dinner table longer, because you know what? Families in the world today need to be sitting around the dinner table a little more often. Look how many times in Scripture it talks about events where they're actually eating together, you know?
Yeah.
So it's important.
Yeah.
It's so important. Kim, tell us about sports as almost a safety net for you, because what I'm hearing is obviously there's drugs at home, there's alcohol at home. Were there times when sports was just this safety net? It was the place where you could go and you could be, and you knew you could be the person that you were to maybe get away from that tough environment.
Exactly. All of the above.
Yes.
Gymnastics for me was an escape. It allowed me to get out of the house and to not have to deal with my circumstances at home. And it also was the only place where I had control.
Mm-hmm.
I was able to control my body in ways that allowed me to excel.
Right.
And, of course, I had to do that under the tutelage of my coaches.
Mm-hmm.
But for me, you know, doing a double backflip on the floor or these release skills on bars, that was control for me. I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can fly through the air and be in complete control and know exactly where I am and land the correct way.
Right.
So
right.
Gymnastics was an escape, and I honestly believe that God used that to maintain my sanity and to help me to move forward in life. Because I really don't think that I would have had I not had gymnastics, because gymnastics helped me to stay away from a lot of things. I mean, of course, you know, drugs were in the home, so I couldn't necessarily get away from that. But I could have been a whole lot worse. Now, I've made some horrible decisions in my life. However, I believe that God used gymnastics to help me to kind of rein it in, so to speak, if that makes any sense.
It definitely does. I mean, that's kind of what I was wondering. And that's the sense that I got when I was reading your book. And listeners, the book is called Unfavorable Odds. You need to get your hands on this, because there's so many good, useful tools in there and examples as you're reading this thing that we need to equip our families with. Now, Kim, one Christmas you asked for a Bible so you could get to know who God was better. Share about Christ and how you recognize the importance today for kids to be immersed in the truth of Scripture, because you didn't have this.
I know it was just by the grace of God that I had this desire. God gave me that desire, but I wanted so much to know about God. I had been to church on occasion, but I had never heard the gospel before, and I would pray because I had lots of strife in my life, and I would pray and hope that God was real. And literally, I was afraid that God would be like Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
When I was younger, I wholeheartedly believed in Santa Claus.
Mm-hmm.
And when my mother told me, I mean, I almost got into a fight at school, like first grade, you know, just like, because I'm like, no, this is true. And then when I found out it wasn't, I was devastated. Maybe I was one of the few people who were devastated, but I was literally devastated because I had put all my hope in, you know, this jolly guy. And and I was afraid that I would find out the same thing about God. I thought, you know, what if he's not real? What if it's just something, you know, my mom talks about or my grandmother talks about, and it's not real? So I wanted to learn about him, and the only way I knew is through the Bible. And my cousin gave me a children's Bible that I have to this day, and I began to read it, and I didn't understand a lot of it.
Sure.
But I remember asking God, I said, okay, do I pray to Jesus or do I pray to God? You know, like,
just break
it all down. But I remember, and you know what, Scott, I don't even think I wrote this in the book. I had that question I had a question of, you know, why do we need to fear you, God, if you're the God I think you are? And we were, my mother and I were taking the bus to practice, or, yeah, I think I had a meet. And we were taking the bus to practice, and we had to go through downtown Richmond. Mm-hmm. And we used to call them winos. These were guys who were on the streets, and they were drinking. They would just smell like alcohol, and they're dirty, and maybe homeless even. And this guy came up to me and said, "The only person I fear is God." And he just yelled it in my face. And I understood instantly what the true fear of God should be.
Mm.
And I was 12. I was 12. Meaning the reverence and the respect for God.
Wow.
So God revealed himself in just little small ways so that I could continue to seek his face.
Yeah. Yeah, and he has a way of doing that. That is for certain. Now, since it's Christmas season right now, I thought I'd ask you about a Christmas story that you shared in your book, because this, again, I was just sharing this with somebody. Maybe it was the kids this morning. I was talking about the interview that we were going to be having today, and I shared this with them about you sitting around the Christmas tree in the morning. And I want to say you were like a teenager or something, and your mom had a whole bunch of beautifully wrapped presents. Tell us the story, because you're going to do it better than I can.
Now, I had come down to celebrate Christmas with my family, and I found my mother sitting there alone. And I asked her immediately, you know, "Where's Daddy?" And she just shook her head and said she didn't know. So that broke my heart to know that he didn't even bother to come home for Christmas to celebrate with us. And I had taken on this role of, I need to be strong for my mom and pretend it doesn't bother me. So I just hugged her and said, "Merry Christmas," and just pretended everything was okay. And she just sat there and she said, "Okay, you know, it's time to open presents." And she is one of those people who really knows how to make a present look good with the bows
and all that.
And I had all these presents under the tree. And so I started to, you know, pull off the bows, and we would sit them to the side for next year. We never threw bows away. They
sure.
would be like 20-year-old bows. and I, you know, pulled back the wrapping paper and the box, and then there was tissue paper in the inside of the box as well. But in every single box, Scott, all I found was a single note, and on that note was written what my mother would have purchased me if she only had the money to do so.
It's a... And my kids didn't – you know what the response was when I told them that? Their response
was,
"That's kind of mean of her mom to do." I said, "No, you don't understand.
No.
You don't understand. Mm. It wasn't a mean thing to do at all. As a matter of fact, in the book, it actually painted almost a joyful picture, because you took all these pieces of paper with shoes and sweater, and you guys were, like, putting them together and envisioning all the grandeur that it was Christmas. But
That's
your mom
exactly
loved you – Yeah, and your mom loved you so much. She wanted these things for you. It just physically wasn't possible at this time.
Right, and we did, Scott. It could have been just a horrible Christmas. There could have been nothing under the tree.
Right.
But with those pieces of paper, she gave me hope that there would be.
Yes.
That, you know, maybe if the money comes in, maybe she can get the shirt. Maybe...
Right.
Next month she can get the pants, you know. And so we literally sat there and we put those pieces of paper, like, you know, the paper doll.
Oh, for sure.
I'm dating myself for sure. The paper doll piece. We would just line them up and say, okay, we would put this with this, and we would try to figure out how many outfits we could come up with with just these pieces of paper. And it turned out to be an amazing Christmas.
I love that story, and you. After I got done sharing it within my home, you couldn't hear a pin drop after the comment. You know, originally that was made, that was me, and they were like, "Oh, okay, now I get it." You know what? Our kids in this world that we live, I think a lot of them kind of go through some real spoiled times, and we need to have an understanding that not everybody out there has, you know, all kinds of things. And in the reality of it, these are just things, aren't they?
Yeah. They are things, and I think that's probably one of the greatest lessons I learned from my mom. And it would take me a while to get it,
yes.
But the love she gave me, the care. I mean, I didn't know that I was poor until I went to college.
Right.
I was a freshman at UCLA, and I was taking a sociology class, and they had in the book this layout of socioeconomic status. And so I knew how much my mother made a year, and I went down the list, and I kept going further and further down, and we were listed under the poor category.
Right.
And I was shocked. And I went to a payphone, and I called her. I said, "Mom, do you know that we're poor?" And she just laughed. She laughed, and she said, "Yeah, baby, I know we're poor."
Yeah.
I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me? You know, I'm
right, right.
I'm, you know, I don't." She just did such a wonderful job of caring for me.
Yes.
And even when she couldn't afford to get me those gifts, she made it into something wonderful.
That's
and
right.
I would say to any parent out there, it's okay if you can't get your children exactly what they want. There's so much more you can give them by way of love and care, attention. And maybe they won't appreciate it now, but once they get older, they sure will. Yeah.
Amen. And you know what? Our Heavenly Father gives us some pretty awesome gifts as well if we look around us and realize them.
Oh, yeah.
And he gave you some pretty awesome gifts. We haven't even talked much about your gymnastics yet, so we're going to do that right now.
Okay.
God kind of drove you with these gifts to get more and more involved. You got better and better and better. The next thing, you're involved in Olympic trials. Now, all of us have hurdles that we have to cross and trials that we have to get through. In your case, it was a vault. Tell us about the Olympic trials and how that went for you.
It didn't go well at all. Vault was my worst event, and I had two major bottom busters. I landed on my bottom, and I hurt my back in the process.
Right.
So it was just a very difficult time. It was so heartache. It was heart-wrenching because I was doing well and had the potential to make the team. I was ended up in 18th place. At that time, they took the top eight. And so that vault took me way down. And, so it was difficult. And it was my first time competing. First year competing as an elite gymnast, and there's so much pressure on you, and it takes a little bit to kind of get used to that type of competition. So I look back on that, and of course everyone, usually every gymnast, wants to make the Olympic team.
Sure.
I didn't make the Olympic team, but I ended up being the second team. The first team went to the Olympics. The second team went to South Africa to compete in the South African Cup. And I got the privilege of going to South Africa in 1984 in the middle of our apartheid as an African-American gymnast. And that was amazing. And I believe what that did for me was help me to understand the privilege that I had to be able to live in the U.S., even though back then, as is now, everything's not perfect as far as race is concerned. But I just got to understand the privilege of what I was doing. And I was exposed to people, black Africans, who were desperate to get out of that country and even desperate enough to ask me, a 16-year-old, to help them. So I was exposed to a great deal. As a result of missing the Olympic Games. But, God had a plan. He had a different plan in mind, and that is all right with me.
Yeah. And as I read that particular section, when you were in South Africa and these folks were coming up to you and wanting you to help them whatever way you could, and I'm thinking to myself, and I'm in my 40s, and I'm like, wow, that would have been intimidating for me. Yet, God humbled you through the trials, allowing you to go to South Africa, and I want to continue to move towards this legacy of your life because you graduate from high school, which marks another milestone, as you were heading a long way away from home to UCLA. One of the most important aspects of this was the gift that was given to you of the Bible. And I want to read from your book, Psalm 121, which you have outlined here, and then have you comment on this part of your life, okay?
Okay.
And here's the section. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. That had to have meant a lot to you at this time.
It did. And I had not, you know, in my little children's Bible, I had not read that verse before.
Sure.
But it was something that I held on to literally when I went to UCLA as a freshman. I was homesick beyond belief.
Mm-hmm.
And I read that scripture time and time again. And I little did I know how prophetic it would be to my life that he would keep my soul.
Right.
And he would guard my going out and coming in, because I didn't know him at the time I was reading this scripture. And
mm-hmm.
and he did, you know, my sophomore year, I came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And before that, I had been in a very scary situation of being held at gunpoint and having a young man opposite that gun telling me that he was going to kill me.
Right.
So even in the midst of that, when I didn't know God, he was there. He was guarding me. He was keeping my soul. And I think a lot of people who, if they would get a chance to read this book, they would see God's scarlet thread throughout my story. Even when I didn't know God was there, he was.
Yeah.
He was working in every aspect of my life. Even when I was in those horrifically depressing moments, he was still there in the midst saying, I know the plans I have for you, plans
That's
to
right.
prosper you, not to harm you, that you may have a hope in the future. So now I can see that looking back, but I hope anyone else who would read the book would also see and understand that just as God's hand was throughout my life, even when I didn't know it, he's doing the same thing in their lives as well.
That's right. That's right. And I want to talk about the aspect of your sophomore year. And folks, once again, Unfavorable Odds is the name of this book, and you need to get it so that you can learn more about, even about some of these, the perseverance times. I mean, you shared about wanting to give up specifically, even during the first championships that you were involved with at UCLA and the floor exercise. You're thinking in your mind, okay, this is the last one because I can't do this anymore. This is so hard. So, folks, you need to get the book so you can read about that, because I was kind of stunned when I read that too. But the next section that I really want to focus on here in the remainder time is your coming to Christ was brought forth through a relationship with your future husband. Describe the joy of God being presented to you.
I had met this young man, and we started dating, and he actually, I remember going to his room and seeing a Bible on his desk and thinking, okay, what is that all about? And I thought, you know what, maybe he's trying to impress me.
Right,
maybe
right.
He thinks he's a good guy and everything. But he was really serious about the things of God, and he had just, shortly before we had met and started dating each other, he had just recommitted his life to Christ because he grew up in the church. His grandfather was a pastor and all that. Mm-hmm. And so he began to share what he learned in church. And through our relationship, I forget exactly when it was or how far into the relationship he shared with me, but
mm-hmm.
he actually used what's called the four spiritual laws that is put out by Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And he mm-hmm. shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. And when he did, I thought, are you kidding me? I couldn't believe it. I had never heard the gospel before. Even though I had gone to church, you know, several times as a youngster, and I thought, really, God has a plan for me? I always thought that I was a mistake. Mm-hmm. People told me growing up, you know, family members told me that I was a mistake. No, your mama didn't mean to have you. You're not supposed to be here. And so
yeah.
I just I carried on with life as if I was a mistake. I didn't live purposely. But when I heard that God loved me and had a plan for my life and that I could actually have a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ, oh, Scott, I was on fire. I was like, okay, how do I do this thing? What's next? What do I do?
Yeah.
And I did. I prayed and I surrendered my life to Christ, and I started going to the football players' Bible study and learning more about Christ.
And one of the interesting aspects of this time in your life is the fact that you were dating this young man. Now, I'm not one who specifically endorses a dating model, and the reason for it is because of some of the things I was reading. Temptations surround, you know, when God, and I this is how I look at it, when God betroths two people, he brings them together for a union. There are so many temptations, and, you know, Paul talks about those temptations and how difficult they can be. But this gift of God called marriage of a couple who make this covenant is so, so important. And I wish I would have realized this 20 years ago. I want you to talk about purity and your discovery of this through your life, because this was a real struggle for both you and Corwin, wasn't it?
Yes, it was, because, you know, me being a new Christian, you know, coming into the relationship, I'm not, you know, not a Christian at all.
Right.
There were lots of things that I didn't know. I didn't know God's plan for a physical relationship to be between a man and a woman who are married. And
yes.
Corbin and I, we made mistakes. We crossed the lines many times. And there was a point where Corwin sat me down and told me, listen, Kim, we need to stop doing this. And I had no idea why until he went on to read scripture to me and share with me what God's plan was for the physical relationship, physical intimacy between a man and a woman. And again, I had never heard that before. How I wish I would have known. How I wish, because anything that I had ever done was simply because I thought that's what I needed to do in order to receive love from another person. It wasn't because I wanted to and because, you know, I was happy about it. No, I did it because I was desperate for love.
Right.
And Scott, when he shared that with me, he automatically thought that I would break up with him, make fun of him, but it was the total opposite. I felt like, oh, my goodness, I now have some boundaries in my life. You know, God cares so much about me that he wants me to save myself for marriage. And this young man cares so much about me that he's willing to risk his reputation and our relationship in order to honor God with his body. It was just amazing. I couldn't even believe it and understand it completely, but I knew I liked it.
Right.
I knew that. But still, even though we both made that commitment, because we had crossed that line so many times, it was very difficult for us to maintain that pure relationship. So we kept breaking up. We broke up about every 4 weeks, Scott, honestly.
Which drove your coaches nuts.
Oh, yeah. They were not happy. They're like, you guys are together again? Oh, no. There goes, no, Kim's going to be in a bad mood. Yeah. So it was awful, but we look back at it now, we just shake our head. But we would break up and then get together because we thought maybe we were stronger, and then we'd go a little bit too far, and then we cut it right off so that we wouldn't, you know, really, really, really cross that boundary again. And so it was like that for a while, and then we separated for what we thought was the last time. And in a series of events, God brought us back together. And I so wish that I had known God's plan when I was younger. If I could go back in time, people ask me, is there anything about your life you would change if you could? And I would say, I would have come to know the Lord a lot sooner in life before I started making those awful decisions that still haunt me till this day.
Yeah.
And if go ahead.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Kim.
Oh, I was just going to say, if there's anyone listening, any young people listening,
yes,
there will be people who will tell you that you're missing out on something if you're not sexually active, they will make fun of you. They will call you all kinds of names. And I would say to you, you're not missing out on a thing. You're missing out on heartache and pain. That's about it. But if there's anyone who can learn from my mistakes and my heartache, I just want to tell you, God's plan is so worth the wait. It may be difficult. You may be waiting alone. You may feel like you're in it all by yourself. But if you just stick to God's plan and seek Him first and honor Him with your body, you will never, ever regret it.
Amen. Yeah, you just hit the nail on the head what I was going to ask you. I was going to ask you to share with our listeners who might be checking this out what your thoughts are then as some advice, but you just hammered it. And it is. It's so important because we live in a culture today that's so confused and messed up. And, you know, oftentimes we scoff at the Old Testament because things that were so crazy there. Well, look at Sodom and Gomorrah and what was going on, why God destroyed those areas. The sexual things that were going on were just awful.
Yes. Yeah.
So, you know, we can take a look at these examples, and we can learn from them, and we can follow God's directives, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, we
and I think,
we need... Go ahead, Kim.
I think what is difficult for our young people today, what makes it more difficult, is that on television and in movies, they're showing these physical relationships without any consequences whatsoever. You're not seeing the emotional pain that comes along with that. You're not seeing the out-of-wedlock pregnancies that come along with that.
Right.
And they're just glorifying that. And, you know, if you're a teenager and you don't know what's going on and there's nobody speaking into your life, maybe, or maybe you think your parents really don't get it or don't understand, then it becomes a temptation. I heard an author, she's a doctor, she was speaking and she was talking about the whole hooking up aspect and doing multiple partners and all that stuff. And she was saying how much, how your brain actually starts to form a pattern. It's like almost like a rut. Your brain starts to make you believe that it is impossible for you to be with one person. And so if you live that lifestyle, your brain gets acclimated to that. And that becomes, you know, what you supposedly need or desire. And when you start to, you know, find that person that you want to settle down with, then it becomes increasingly difficult for you to stay with one person because your brain has literally been programmed to be with multiple people.
Yeah. Absolutely. I completely concur. And it is. It's so important. That's why I wanted to spend some time chatting about that. And I'm over the limit of the time I told you we would be together, but I have to throw out one more thing because we haven't even talked about what you do today. And I'm excited about that. You and your husband do things for Athletes in Action. And the reason I'm so excited about it is I've had Frank Murphy on the program. He used to play football in the NFL for the Dolphins and the Tampa Bay Bucks. And he shared about Athletes in Action, how much this ministry means to him. Share a little bit about what you guys do with this.
Well, right now my husband is the National Director of Pro Ministries for Athletes in Action. And what he does is he oversees the chaplains that we place in the NFL. Mm-hmm. And I work alongside him. And really, we moved here to Ohio just a little over a year ago to do this role specifically. But the previous years, from 2000 to 2010, we served as chaplains with the Miami Dolphins.
I love that.
There I worked with the wives and girlfriends of the players and coaches and front office staff. And he, of course, worked with the guys. And we did couple studies together. And it was just it was an interesting time, a very interesting time. A lot of people will hear about what we do, and they will call it a gig. How'd you get that gig? Or they will think it's just must be the greatest thing in the world, but they don't look at it as a ministry. And that's probably the most difficult thing is that people they just equate ministering to pro sports as this easy kind of cupcake job, so to speak, but it's not, because you have guys who are coming from all different backgrounds and women the same, and they need the Lord. But they have every distraction in the world that tells them they don't. They have all the money. They have the fame. They have the toys.
Yeah.
And so when you have so much, it's hard to know that you need God, that you're not
Absolutely.
The end all. So we minister to them, and I continue to mentor some of them and coach some of the wives as well. So that's what we do.
It is a very good ministry. I've interviewed what's equivalent to that with what's called Baseball Chapel. And Vince Noss,
yes.
Noss is the president of that. I've had him on the program talking specifics about what they do. You know what would be awesome, Kim, is if I could have you and your husband come on the program at some point in time. Because I love having
that would be fun.
Couples on the program and sharing testimonies. And we could talk more specifically about this. Share with our listeners where they can find Unfavorable Odds. I know you have a website you could share with us as well.
Yes, my website is kimanthony.net. And you can go on there and learn a little bit more about me. And if you're interested in contacting me, you can email me through that. And my books are found at christianbook.com, amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, all those places on the web.
Yep. Beautiful, beautiful. And this is a great book. If you haven't caught on to that yet by the end of this episode, well, you go get another cup of coffee or something. This is fantastic. Unfavorable Odds is the name of the book. You need to get this and check this out because it can be definitely a tool for your spiritual toolbox. Kim, thank you for being with us tonight at Christian Devotion Speak Up, and I hope and pray we can have you back.
Thank you, Scott. I would love to be back, and I'll bring my husband next time.
Yes, absolutely. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.